We are greatly privileged to possess the scriptures in our own language and to be able to together to search God's word, finding, seeking for help, for strength, for blessing, and also for rebuke and encouragement in days of difficulty. God has given us this great treasure, the living word of God. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit to apply it with blessing to our hearts. May it please him this morning to search us as we open our hearts before the beam of light that the Spirit causes to shine into our hearts and bring us blessing. Let us pray together. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do bless and praise you for your word, this living word that has come from a living God. And we praise you, O God, that you are active in this world today, this world of darkness, of sin, of evil, of division. We praise you, O God, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to apply your word powerfully, savingly, and as a means of blessing to the hearts of sinners like us. Lord, you read our hearts. You know our present circumstances, our burdens, our cares, our needs, our joys, our pleasures, our delights. Oh, Father, we pray that you would come and reassure us, your people, of your love to us. Reassure us, O God, that we stand upon a firm foundation, upon your word and upon the Savior himself. Grant us, O God, help as we open your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you to open your Bibles at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and to follow the development of the thought of the apostle in these verses that we're looking at, 2 Timothy 3, from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. Paul has been speaking to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of trials, of difficulties that would manifest themselves increasingly as the end times approached. He's talking about a sinful world in which we live, and evil men who would do evil deeds. But he's also talking about Christian leaders, professed Christian leaders, and how there would be a slide into agnosticism, apostasy, as false leaders would lead people astray. And it's in that context that Paul now addresses Timothy. He says to him in verse 10, "You, however," he's speaking directly to Timothy. There's the picture of what's going to happen. There's a picture of what's happening. There's the challenge. There are the difficulties. There are the problems. But you, Timothy, you're different. You must be different. And then again, further down in verse 14, "But as for you," these people are apostate, perhaps, aggressively opposed to the gospel. "But as for you, Timothy, your life is got to be difficult. It has got to be different." Now, two things I suggest we find in this chapter. One is the challenge that faces Christians. And secondly, encouragement so that we might stand firm and serve the Lord faithfully. There are many challenges that face believers. Now, Paul is addressing Christians. He says that in verses 12 and 15. In verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." He's talking about those who are in Christ Jesus, who want to live a godly life. And then again in verse 15, From infancy you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Right at the very heart of the Christian faith, the Christian experience, is Christ Jesus. And we become Christians by faith in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ, is a wonderful truth of Scripture. We were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We have been redeemed in Christ Jesus. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. When a believer dies, he falls asleep in Christ Jesus. There's that wonderful, profound, mystical reality of oneness with our Savior. And it's wonderful that Paul, in the context of aggression and opposition and the need to stand firm and so on, he says, you know, I'm addressing people who are in Christ Jesus. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been planted together with Him, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. We have been baptized by one Spirit into Christ Jesus, says Paul in 1 Corinthians. We have been crucified with Him, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. We're in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. To be in Christ and Christ to be in us. That's the beginning of the Christian life. I wonder, has it been your experience? By faith in Christ, you've been brought into a living, loving, vital relationship with the Savior. But he doesn't simply say that. He says that all who would live godly in Christ Jesus. If we have the great privilege of belonging to the Savior, we have the responsibility to live for Him. We have to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, everything becomes new. The whole direction of our lives, our interests, our desires, our longings, the pathway of our lives must be different. Because we're in Christ Jesus and we're called to holiness. Now those are the people about whom Paul is speaking in the second part of this chapter. And those are the people he addresses. Are you in Christ Jesus? Thank God if you're a believer and you're His forever. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But do we live godly lives? Are we recognized as people who are utterly consistent in our attitudes, in our behavior, in our manners, in our conversation? Living godly lives. Well, Paul is exhorting such people in this passage. Firstly, he challenges believers, and he challenges Timothy. He reminds Timothy, firstly, of his own experiences, Paul's experiences, in verses 10 and 11. You, however, Timothy, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I had endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Timothy, I open my heart to you. I'm an old believer. A craggy, experienced old believer with many warts, with many signs of aggressiveness against me, many wounds. But Timothy, I want to open my heart to you, to express to you the dangers of being a child of God, and particularly of seeking to serve the Lord. He's not being arrogant here. He's opening his heart to try to challenge Timothy. This is what lies ahead, Timothy, if you want to live in Christ Jesus a godly life. He cites himself as an example. Timothy knew him. He had known him in the land we now call Turkey. And he cites himself as an example and draws attention to certain features of the life he had experienced. And he speaks firstly of his doctrine, his teaching. Doctrine comes first. Our lives are built upon the truth of who God is and who Christ is. And Paul says, you know, Timothy, you know what I believe. You know my teaching, my doctrines. How I've been able to say, here I stand. As Luther did, in spite of opposition. Then he speaks of his way of life. There's a list of personal attributes that bring out the personal impact on Timothy's life. The truth he taught was reflected in his character, in his lifestyle. You know my teaching, my way of life. I've sought to live consistently, Timothy. Oh, Paul is very aware of the fact that he's imperfect. He says in Romans 7, oh, miserable man that I am. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this flesh? Oh, thank God, one day. But meanwhile, I'm imperfect. But you know my teaching. And I've tried to live consistently. And you know that. You've known me for a long time. And you know my purpose. I'm a man with one desire, one purpose in life. To preach the gospel, to serve the Lord, to walk faithfully, to go out into this wild, arrogant, aggressive, unbelieving world and to proclaim the whole counsel of God. That's my purpose. I was treated badly at Dystra in Derby. People thought I was God, began to worship me, but then they stoned me, left me for dead. But I went back on my return journey. I have one desire in my heart, and you know that, Timothy, and that was to serve the Lord, a man on a mission. He also speaks about his persecutions at Antioch, at Lystra, and so on. How often Paul had faced aggression and aggressiveness and trials, left for dead, shipwrecked, and so on. What a life he had lived, and he was writing in prison. In all probability, soon to be put to death. You know, Timothy, how I've lived and what I've believed, what I've preached. And I'm challenging you, Timothy. I've had all those experiences, yet the Lord rescued me from them all. What a testimony that is. He was soon to be put to death. But would God not rescue him again? God can at times rescue us from death. And if he doesn't do that, he rescues us through death by taking us directly to glory. And Paul knew that the Lord had rescued him from trial, and the Lord would rescue him from death in the great trial yet to overtake him. He had known the Lord's keeping power. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, there's the long list of those who had lived by faith. By faith they overcame, by faith they overcame, but some by faith underwent. They were sawn in two, they were persecuted. Great trials, great distresses. But they suffered by faith, overcoming or undergoing to the glory of God. And so Paul makes the general principle that he applies to Timothy and to us. He says, in fact, I've spoken about myself, but that's just typical of what believers can expect. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're going to be unpopular. People are going to oppose us. It's going to be difficult. And it is difficult today, isn't it, to live consistently as a Christian in this world. We live in a degenerate and degenerating society that will persecute Christians. There's no godliness or piety outside of Jesus Christ. And people, as they look upon Christians, they oppose us. They disagree with us. Now, that can be for various reasons. The world can tolerate religion, but it doesn't tolerate Christianity. Because of the very nature of Christianity, there are various factors in our faith that cause people to oppose us. One is because we claim that Christianity is exclusive. It's the only truth. I was talking to my GP recently, and we had a conversation about troubles in the world, and he said, well, you know, there's no real reason for much of the difficulties that are, because the great monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they all believe in God. They all believe in the same God. And yet they fight about tiny little details, when really it's all one faith in God, because there's only one God. I said to him, that's very interesting, but if that's true, who is Jesus? Is he just a prophet, or is he the living word of God? Why did Jesus come into this world? If all religions lead to him, why did God the Son come into the world? And why did he die? His death would have been totally unnecessary on the basis of your opinion. And finally I asked the question, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he turned to medicine. I spoke about medicine. People don't like Christianity because it's intolerant. Now, we don't have to be intolerant in our attitude to people. We must be gracious and loving and kindly. But essentially, there's only one way. There's only one Savior. There's only one God. And that makes us very open to persecution. Something else, its teaching is odious to the world. Christianity speaks about sin. People don't like to be told they're sinners. The Bible tells us we need to repent and to be changed by the power of God. People don't like to hear about that. Oh, I can do it myself. I'll do it my way. It speaks about bearing a cross. It offers different experiences than the world is seeking for. Its promises run counter to what the natural man aspires after. Prosperity, success, recognition. But Jesus said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Not deny himself sweets. Let him deny himself. And take up his cross, be ready to die for Christ's sake. And follow me. It's a very unpopular truth, isn't it? One God, one Savior, one Christian life that we're called to live. And Christ himself promised persecution rather than peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, says Scripture. If they hated me, they'll hate you. All who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A Christian mustn't flinch. We mustn't try to hide what we believe. We must faithfully, lovingly share with others the truth of the Christian gospel, praying that God by his Spirit will open their hearts. We mustn't be ashamed to be thought odd, because we are different. We're the people of God living in a godless world. There's the first aspect of the challenge that faces Timothy. Having to face up to an aggressive world. But where's the encouragement? Well, there's an exhortation to steadfastness here in verses 14. He says, as for you, quite a contrast. As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And all Scriptures God breathed and is dependable. Where is the encouragement? Well, look at your own situation, Timothy. Haven't you been greatly blessed by living, by being brought up in a believing home where you learn the Scriptures? And don't you know those who taught you these things? Don't you see the correspondence between the truth about God and godliness in daily living? You know what you were taught by your granny and your mummy from infancy. From his youngest days, he was taught the things of God. And you've seen the sort of people they were. And I've spoken to you about my experience. Haven't you seen something of consistent Christianity in me, dear Timothy? Encouragement from our upbringing, our background, how God has blessed us. Paul reminds him of his own ministry and example, and also the ministry and example of his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, or Eunice. We read about that in chapter 1, verse 5. He was reared in a believing home under believing loved ones. What a privilege. He was under the authority of Scripture as a covenant child. And there, day by day, he was able to hear God's word. He was able to hear about God's covenant blessings to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the great redemptive scheme leading up to the coming of the Messiah. He was brought up in a home where people prayed. And they taught him about sin, and they taught him about righteousness. I'm sure they often read to him the Proverbs, for example. How a man of God should behave. Jewish education was God-centered. They taught the fear of the Lord. They taught the Ten Commandments. I wonder, do we teach our children the Ten Commandments? Covenant history and the purposes of God. And this education began in the home with parents. It was the responsibility of parents, first and foremost. The influence of godly parents who were consistently living as God's covenant children and faithful teaching of his word, at first in a very simple way, but then praying together with the children. What a blessing it is for an infant growing up to discover that his parents are talking to someone that they consider greater than himself, and praying for this child that the Lord's blessing will be upon them. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee peace. Number 6. What a blessing for Timothy to have his little heart made in tune with the living God and the living word of the living God, surrounded by loving family and learning the Scriptures. Now, as children in a Jewish home grew up, the parents got help from the temple, from the priests, from the Levites. And there they were taught to obey their parents. The child was viewed by nature as sinful, but taught the way of God and taught about grace and mercy and forgiveness and repentance. Parents loved their children and disciplined them in love, trained the child up in the things of God, so that in later stages he might not depart from them. From infancy, Timothy, you've been surrounded by godly influences and by the living word of God, the Scriptures. The word there, the scriptures, is not the one that he uses later on. It means the holy writings, reference to the Old Testament. As yet the New Testament hadn't been written. But under the authority of the Old Testament, he was being taught to love God, to know God, to serve God, to live in a godless world as a child of the living God. How churches have gone wrong over the centuries. Education became entirely secular. Child rearing became entirely riddled with false philosophy. And parents abdicated their responsibility. Sunday schools were unrelated to family life and worship. They learned little stories, but they didn't learn the commandments. They didn't learn to pray. They didn't learn about the great truths of Scripture. Timothy, that was your blessing. To hear these great truths. To learn the fear of the Lord. I wonder, do our children teach? Do we teach our children the fear of the Lord? Respect, reverence for God. Not just lovely stories, beautifully illustrated, but the fear of God and praying with the children and teaching them to pray. What a privilege for Timothy. Isn't that an encouragement? Indeed, a challenge for us as parents to bring our children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, as Timothy had been. Timothy, you, however, are to live differently because you've been brought up in a believing home. And you know the holy writings. And you know those who taught you, how consistent they were in their teaching. But the other aspect of encouragement, the nature and sufficiency of Scripture. From infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. All Scripture, and here it's a different term, it relates not just to the Old Testament, but to New Testament writings. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It speaks of the origin. The Greek term that is used refers to the creative breath of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, God-breathed out his word. God, who at the beginning spoke everything into existence, God spoke out the truth through the mouths of his servants. All Scripture is God-breathed by the Spirit of God. In its origin and in its context, human authors were powerfully guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. And when they wrote, they had their own personalities, their own minds, their own hearts, but the Holy Spirit was overriding everything so that what was written was the living word of the living God. It's authoritative. It's inerrant. There are no errors in it. It's infallible. It's incapable of having errors and leading people astray. It's a living, authoritative, supreme, inerrant, infallible word of the living God. God has spoken to us. How can we live as Christian people in this godly society? By nourishing ourselves on the living word of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's like honey to my soul, says Scripture. What wonderful things are found in this treasure book that God himself has inspired by his Holy Spirit. The infallible rule of faith and practice. Paul says in the passage we read together Peter says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. didn't come about, it's talking about the origin. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says that we have no right of private interpretation. I remember speaking with a priest in Rome. I met with him for quite a long time. Once a week, we were studying Romans together. And as we went through the first six chapters of Romans, I kept saying to him, don't you see that this is contrary to what the church teaches? And he said, Fortunato Baldadi was his name. He said, yes, but no scripture is of private interpretation. It's the church that gave us the scriptures, and only the church can interpret the scriptures. And he quoted this passage. But Paul isn't talking about private interpretation. He's talking about the origin of scripture. No prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men, when they were writing, did not write their own thoughts. They wrote what God himself was inspiring them to write. It wasn't their private understanding. It was God directing them. Later in chapter 3, Peter speaks about the writings of Paul. He says, you know, some of Paul's writings are very difficult to understand. That's true. But then he says, like the rest of Scripture, he includes the writings of Paul under the caption of the Scriptures. The Scriptures were not complete with the Old Testament, nor even with the Gospels. When Paul, an apostle, when Peter, an apostle, when the apostles wrote inspired by the Holy Spirit, it was God directing their thoughts. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The authority, the inspiration, the infallibility, the inerrancy of Scripture, the foundation of the Christian faith. What an encouragement to us as Christians. Am I facing trials and difficulties and problems? Let me nourish my soul day by day on the Word of God. Am I facing challenges and I don't know which way to turn? He will direct your steps. Do we feel the burden of sinfulness in our hearts? Well, by his word, he sanctifies us. And he has given us the Holy Spirit to apply the word to us as earnestly we seek him and walk in obedience to his word. But having spoken of the origin of Scripture, finally he speaks of the sufficiency of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. It brings you to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, as we've already seen. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know forgiveness? Do you want to know how to come to know the living and the true God? Well, it's through faith in Christ, and that's found in Scripture. All Scripture is given to lead us to Christ by faith in him. They point, they lead us to Christ, says Paul. And they're useful for teaching or doctrine. We learn about God, we learn about man, we learn about redemption, we learn about sanctification, how to live the Christian life and so on. For reproof, they reveal to us our errors, our heresies, false teaching. For correction, our attitudes, our sinful behavior. How often we're challenged in the very center of our hearts as we read God's word. Instructed in righteousness in every area and branch of duty, whether respect to God or man. It's a perfect rule of faith and practice. And the man of God is to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word is sufficient for every good work. We don't need prophecies. We don't need words of wisdom, private dreams, visions. It's all there. All scripture is sufficient, says Paul, that the man of God may be thoroughly, totally, fully equipped for every good work. The challenge of living as a Christian, but the encouragement of living as a Christian. We do face challenges, but God has made wonderful provision for us, firstly in Christ, and he calls us to holiness. But then he has given us his living word to teach to our children. He has given us the example of godly living in those who taught us. He has given us the scriptures through the creative breath of God. And day by day he challenges us to go forward on the basis of his inerrant truth, dependent upon him. But there's one thing we must remember in closing. We need the Holy Spirit to apply his word to us. Jesus, when he addressed his disciples just before he was taken to glory, he said, "I'll send the Holy Spirit. He will direct you into all truth." We are totally dependent upon God as we open his word, not just for an intellectual understanding, but to profit, to hear God speaking to our souls, and to be given grace that we might obey his word. May God help us. Amen.